I appreciate the kind words that was said about this morning's sermon. I talked a little bit about how important it was to pray for each other and give thanks for each other. And we talked about as individuals, and we need to do that as well for the church here. You know, that needs to be a constant prayer for us. A regular prayer is for the congregation here. A number of aspects about the congregation, and that should be something that we think about a lot and meditate on and talk to God about. I mentioned this morning, tonight's lesson was on the conscience. I want to begin with a story, an account that happened several years ago in the world of sports. In 1994, golfer Davis Love III called a one-stroke penalty on himself during the second round of the Western Open. He had moved his marker on a green to get it out of another player's putting line. Well, one or two holes later, he couldn't remember if he had moved his ball back to its original spot. So unsure, Love gave himself an extra stroke. Well, as it turned out, that one stroke caused him to miss the cut and get knocked out of the tournament. If he had made the cut and then finished dead last, he would have earned $2,000 for the week. When the year was over, Love was $590 short of automatically qualifying for the following year's Masters. So Love began 1995 needing to win a tournament to get into the event. So when someone asked him how much it would bother him if he missed the Masters for calling a penalty on himself, Love's answer was simple. Well, how would I feel if I won the Masters and wondered for the rest of my life if I cheated to get in? Well, the story has a happy ending. The week before the 1995 Masters, Love qualified by winning a tournament in New Orleans. Then in the Masters, he finished second, earning $237,600. The only truly satisfying reward is one gained honestly, for a guilty conscience can spoil any gain. A guilty conscience. Tonight I want to look at first what is the conscience, and then what the conscience can do to us, and then what we need to do for our conscience. We're going to divide it into those three parts. When we look at the word, first of all, the definition of conscience as far as the Bible is concerned, it's used a number of times, especially in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's typically translated heart, and we'll see that in a moment when we read some Old Testament passages. So a lot of times when we see the word heart in the Old Testament, it's talking about what we would call the conscience. In the New Testament, the word conscience comes from a compound word in the Greek, which basically means to know with something else, or to know something about oneself, or to be conscious of something. So the word expresses a shared knowledge with oneself. And that knowledge comes from information gathered through a person's experiences. So that conscience, what we call the conscience, how the word conscience is used in the New Testament, is based upon information. And that information has to come from somewhere. So everybody's conscience is based upon or trained by, formulated by, information from experiences. And so that information then is very important to determine what kind of conscience we end up having. That acquired information helps form standards of right and wrong. As we go through life, the information we receive helps us form standards of this is right, this is wrong, or this is good, this is bad. Those type of standards and those type of values. So this is why others have defined the conscience in these ways. Here are three different definitions from three different sources about the conscience. And think about how that accords with how the New Testament defines it. The awareness of a moral or ethical aspect to one's conduct, together with the urge to prefer right over wrong. So that definition says that the conscience is something in us that makes us aware when we come to moral and ethical decisions, and it causes us to prefer what our conscience says is right over what it says is wrong. Number two, the conscience is a properly programmed conscience, or a properly programmed conscience is an inner warning system to prevent straying, similar to what aircraft have nowadays. When a course is set into the aircraft, there are warning systems. When it gets too high, too low, too far to the left, too far to the right, it's going too fast, too slow. So there's a built-in warning system that when you start to stray in some way, a buzzer goes off, a signal goes off, an alarm goes off. And number three, a human's moral compass designed to direct someone through difficult times. Now try and keep all of that together as we go through the Bible and look at what the Bible says about our conscience. And one of the greatest definitions, examples from the Bible is found in the second chapter of Romans, and that will be our lead-in verse tonight, our text. It's found in Romans chapter 2. So open your Bibles with me to that second chapter of Romans. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. Romans chapter 2, and we'll begin in reading in verse 13. And this, briefly, this chapter is about the Jews and the Gentiles and how both of them are guilty before God in different ways. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 2 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law," talking about, of course, the law of Moses, "by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." I like how one writer, when he was commenting on that verse, said the conscience here acts as four different things. It acts, when we're talking about a legal system, it acts as the court reporter. In other words, it reports what happens. It acts as a witness, as this text refers to it. It witnesses, it says, shows what the evidence is. It acts both as a prosecutor, it accuses, and the defense attorney excuses. So the conscience has all four of those jobs. And because it's so important, then, we need to have, again, the right kind of conscience. So that's kind of the definition of the conscience. Now we want to, from the Bible, have a description of the conscience. Have a description of the conscience. And what can happen to the conscience, or what the conscience can do. First of all, we'll go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we'll see something about the conscience. And remember, in the Old Testament, it's often translated heart. 2 Samuel 24. And we will read verse 10. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. This is about David and about his sin. Second Samuel 24, verse 10. It says, "And David's heart," his conscience, "condemned him after he had numbered the people." He had not been given any authority or right to number the people. "So David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" So our heart, our conscience, can condemn us. It can be struck. Our conscience can be struck. And if it's trained properly, it should be when we do something wrong like David did. It should strike us. It should pierce us. Now, Job brings a different aspect of our conscience, our heart, when in Job 27, verse 6, he says the following. Job 27 and verse 6. Verse 6 of Job 27 says this, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart, my conscience, shall not reproach me as long as I live." And notice the connection here between doing what's right, my righteousness, and my heart, my conscience, not reproaching me. So what Job there is saying through inspiration is simply this. If you want to keep your conscience from reproaching you, then do what's right. That's what he's saying. Job says, as long as I do what's right, my heart, my conscience, won't reproach me. And how critical that is. But unfortunately, our conscience can be defiled. So when we describe our conscience, we need to also realize it can be defiled. And notice by what? Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 tells us what can defile our heart or our conscience. Paul, in writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled." Notice that. Their mind and conscience are defiled. What defiled it? Unbelief and impurity. Unbelief and impurity defiles a person's conscience. And then, unfortunately and sadly, our conscience can be neglected. You know, our conscience is something we cannot afford to neglect. Notice what happens if we do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 18 and following. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Notice the outcome of neglecting your conscience. The outcome of neglecting your conscience. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." What was the outcome? Well, it can lead to a shipwrecked faith. It can lead to a faith that is lost. How sad that is. We cannot afford, Paul says here, to neglect our conscience. It must be, as we'll see in the next section, it has to be trained and fed and watched over. If it's going to be that moral compass that guides us, then it has to be fed what's right. It has to be fed the correct information. Otherwise, we'll be lost. Our faith will be shipwrecked. So we've defined the conscience. We've described the conscience. Now, number three, determination to possess a clear conscience. We have to be determined. A clear conscience doesn't just happen. Acts chapter 24, Paul tells us something about a clear conscience. Acts chapter 24. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Paul is before Felix, the governor. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 24. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." I take pains, one translation has, I take pains to have a conscience without offense. To have a clear conscience. Paul says, I have to take pains to do that, though. If I really want to have a good, clear conscience, void of offense, I have to strive. I have to agonize. Comes from our word agony. So I have to take pains to do that. This clear conscience, though, has to be according to truth. A few pages over in your Bible to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Notice what Paul tells those in Rome. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. If we want to have a clear conscience, it has to accord to truth. If we really want to have a conscience that is void of offense, it has to be according to or with truth. Then, a few more pages over, Paul again tells us about the conscience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he tells us not only does it have to be in accordance with truth, it has to be in accordance with something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. So no, it doesn't. It's not just truth, but it has to accord with sincerity as well. If we want to have the kind of clear conscience God desires of us, it has to be in accordance with truth. We have to take pains to have it. And it has to be in accordance with sincerity as well. Truth and sincerity. And then it's made clear by obedience. Peter writes about this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Most of the writers of the New Testament address our conscience. Obviously, it was something very important to the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Says this, There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can't have a clear conscience without obedience, without following Christ, without doing what He desires of us. We can't have a real, true, clear conscience. So we have to strive for it, take pains, agonize. It has to be in accordance with truth. It has to accord with sincerity, and it can only be made clear, in a biblical sense, by obedience. So we have to be determined to possess a clear conscience. And then the fourth and final point is the development of a good conscience. And a good conscience has to be developed. We've defined it, we've described it, we've shown the determination to have one, and now we see the development of a good conscience. Now, we've already said our conscience functions based upon information it receives. That's how we get a conscience. It's based on information. Information from life. So, therefore, we have to give it the very best information. If we want the best conscience, it has to have the best information. The very best. Well, that only comes from one place, does it not? And that's the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews makes this clear when he writes Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. The writer says, For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Didn't we say that was what the conscience did? Discerns good and evil. Keeps us on track. Tells us this is the path to stay on. Don't stray. Don't stray to the left or right or up or down or sideways. Stay on the path. It's a moral compass. And if it's trained right on the Word of God, then it will point us in the direction God wants us to go. So in the Bible, and in the Bible a number of places, talks about a weak conscience. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is just one of several places that Paul mentions a weak conscience. It's also talked about in, I believe, 1 Corinthians 10 and other places. 1 Corinthians 8 1 Corinthians 8, beginning of verse 4, Paul writes, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." Of course, Corinth, you know, was an idolatrous city, lots of idol worshippers there. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge." Now notice how he equates the conscience with knowledge. "There's not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." Why was it weak? Because they didn't have the knowledge. They didn't have the understanding. A weak conscience is one that doesn't understand, that doesn't have the knowledge. It's uneducated, it's unlearned, it's untrained. "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worst. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" Now his conscience is weak because he doesn't understand the Word. Doesn't understand God's Word to the degree he needs to. So he's said to have a weak conscience. And in this particular example, it has to do with food offered to idols, but it could be one of 100 things. So he has a weak conscience because he doesn't have the knowledge. "And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So he says there we need to be concerned about those who are unlearned. Their conscience is not trained to the degree that it should be. Now, while we have to be concerned about them, we also should be teaching them so that they will no longer have a weak conscience. We don't want anybody to have a weak conscience. A weak conscience can lead someone down the wrong path because it's not trained, it's not educated, it's not learned. So we want to have a learned, we want to have a strong conscience, one that's based on the knowledge of God's Word, because that's the only knowledge, that's the only information that can truly steer us through the difficult times, to help us make right decisions, and to cause us to flinch if we're considering doing something we know is wrong. See, that's its job. It's what it's supposed to do, like David said there in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. See, our conscience can do that to us, and when it's trained appropriately, it does just that. It tells us that's the wrong thing to do. And the only way we can know that is if that conscience is trained, is based upon God's Word. And that is the only way we can do that. Paul talks much more about conscience in this chapter and in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Romans and other places. And we don't have time to look at all those occasions. But obviously, the Holy Spirit, Paul, Peter, others, understood how vital it was for us to have the right kind of conscience. And if it's trained right and we live right, we can have a clear conscience. But we can also do things in good conscience that are wrong if our conscience isn't trained properly. That's what Paul said he did, right? He persecuted the way, he persecuted the church. He said he did it with all good conscience. But he still was wrong. He still sinned. Because Paul's conscience wasn't trained, wasn't educated on truth. He still didn't know that that law of Moses was gone and there was a new covenant that came into place. So another reason for us to be very diligent in knowing what God's Word says, especially when it comes to moral and ethical issues. We need to train our conscience daily. If we do that, then we can acquire, and I love this phrase, acquire God's perspective of right and wrong. That's ultimately where we all want to be. I want to know what God thinks about this. Does God believe it's right or wrong? Because that's what my perspective needs to be. I want it to be exactly what God's is. And if God says it's right, then I want to know it's right. God says it's wrong, I want to say the same thing. And the only way to do that is to make sure we study the Word. Yes, our conscience is very critical to our Christian life. And we probably need to spend more effort, more time thinking about it, especially training it. We need to train our children to have a good conscience. And the only way we can do that again is by helping them understand the Word. Tonight, the invitation is yours. Maybe you've been doing things with a clear conscience that you shouldn't have been. You've learned that it's not right, it's not good, it's not God's perspective. And you want to make things right, and maybe tonight's the night to do that. Or maybe you have a desire to become that New Testament Christian, being born again, having your sins washed away. If you have that desire, either of those desires, or you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, don't wait, but come as we stand and sing this song.